Next time I'm asked to speak, I'm going to ask Mark what he's singing before I preach. I think there is certain songs in seasons of life that just impact you. And that's one that impacts me. The Lord has allowed Jan and I to travel halfway around the world. We know friends and have friends that we can't speak to on this earth. Or we speak to them and nod, but to sit down and just have fellowship with them. We're getting ready to leave India for the last time. One of those pastors hugged me. And in his broken English, said one day, we'll sit down and have fellowship. It's the heart of a pastor. And that's one of the joys of the pastor. Heaven is going to be terrific. I want you to look with me into the book of Titus, chapter 2. I want to preach to you this morning about the pastor's job description. What it is a pastor is supposed to do. Paul writes to Titus, who is a young minister, whom Paul considered one of his sons in the ministry. And he's writing a letter to him that we have the privilege of reading today. But I just want to read one verse from chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. That's it. Everybody says, oh good, now we can get up and go eat. No, not yet, I'm not done. I need to expound upon that just a little bit. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and love you for the day. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that directs our lives. Thank you for bringing us into this place this morning. And Father, we do thank you for Brother Mike and for Sonia and their dedication and commitment to you. For the years that you have allowed them to spend in this place to minister and to serve. And Father, we pray, thanking you for the blessings that will come as a result of your calling upon our lives. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you speak to every heart, change every life in this place. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit, a fresh word, a fresh power and authority to speak. And then, Father, we pray you be glorified through this service. We commit it to you, to your will and to your kingdom, that Christ might be glorified and honored in everything that we do and say. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a lawyer, you can go any place in the United States and you have a job description. It's the same description no matter where you go. If you're a doctor, you can go any place in the United States where you're licensed and be a doctor. Your job description is clear. If you're a nurse, you go any place in the United States and be a nurse. Your job description is clear. If you work at GM, and they give you a job, they tell you what to do and how they want you to do it. As long as you do the job the way they want you to do it and the way they've trained you and told you to do it, you've got a job. You have a job description. Well, folks, that's not quite true with a pastor. Because in a pastor's world, every church has a job description for that pastor. And even more than that, every member of every church has a job description for the pastor. They have those things that they just think the pastor ought to do. I'll never forget sitting in prayer meeting one night and begin to share about the role of a pastor. And one of the ladies got rather upset with me because my role of the pastor did not agree with what her traditional role of the pastor was. Well, many times we have those roles and we think about them in games. And I want to share a few games that you as a congregation plays with the pastor. One of those is the game of drop the handkerchief. We all know what that is. Well, in the game of drop the handkerchief in the church, it's whenever a member of the church takes a job They drop it in the pastor's lap and takes off out of town. Don't you all sit there and act like you don't do it. Then we have the game of tag. This is a good game. Because depending on the membership of the church is how often you might get tagged. And what this is, you come to church on one Sunday and you don't come back anymore until the pastor comes and visits you. And you have about 500-to-1 chances of being tagged. After the pastor makes that visit, here you come for a couple of weeks. And then all of a sudden you're gone again until you get tagged again. Well, there's a third game. Third game, this is one of my favorites. I love this game that you play. It's called hide and seek. And hide and seek is the game that you play whenever you go to the hospital. You go to the farthest room on the quarter. You get into bed A because that's farther from the door and more difficult to find you than bed A. And you hide back there in that room for a week and the pastor never comes to see you because he didn't even know you were in there. Now, the rules of the game is simple. You can't call the pastor and tell him that you're in the hospital. And the joy of the game comes when the pastor doesn't come for a week to see you and you get out of the hospital and you get to go around and tell everybody in the congregation how you were in the hospital for a whole week and the preacher didn't even come to see you. Well, there's the guessing game that people like to play. And this is where you come to church and you get mad over something. It doesn't really matter what. It could be the light bulb goes out. Anything major in life. And you get mad. And you go home and you sit there like a spoiled child. Mad until finally somebody tells the preacher that you're mad about something and he comes by to find out what you're mad about. And then you get to play the game. Because the preacher comes in and said, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Well, I understand we got a little problem. Nope, no problem. You see, what it is, the preacher has to guess what you're mad about. And nobody in the world has a clue but you. Well, then, let's see, there is the visible game. That's the game where you always want the preacher to be out somewhere visible in the community. Preacher needs to be visible. I heard this in my first church. You know, you ought to be more visible in the community. Well, you know, you can only be so visible. Of course, after I was visible for a while, then they didn't want me visible. They thought, well, you ought to stay home. Well, then, there's the basketball game. This is another one of my favorites. The church chooses up sides. They get to going at each other. The pastor's the referee. And he comes in and separates the two and begins to help them. And all of a sudden, both sides jump on the preacher. And then once the preacher backs off and lets it go, like a good referee will, then they get back at it again. Well, then there's the Simon Says game. Simon says you need to do this. Simon says you need to do that. Simon says we always did it this way, preacher. I feel sorry for the guy that follows you, man. 30 years of that. Well, we always did it this way. Brother Mike did it this way. I follow guys like you. Simon Says. And the problem with that game is everybody in the church is Simon. And they all have their ideal of how the pastor is to act and what the pastor is to do and the things that the pastor needs to be involved in and the way that the pastor needs to speak and the things that need to multiply in the pastor's life. Now, none of those fit the biblical job description, but they are the job description of every single church, and they are in every church that I've ever been in, and I guarantee you they're in this church also. You see, some of you know how to be a pastor a lot better than your pastor. And you want to call him aside every now and then and put your arm around him and say, "Now we love you, Brother Mike. But you know, you shouldn't have done this." Well, Brother Mike said, "But I prayed about it." No, it doesn't matter, Brother Mike. That's not what you do. Let me tell you something. The Bible gives a job description for the pastor. The problem of it is, you don't like the job description, so you invent your own. Well, let me show you what the Bible says that the job description of every pastor is. And it's found in this verse that I just read. And there are four parts of the pastor's ministry or a pastor's role in the church. And the first part, Paul says, is speak these things. Speak these things. Speak these things. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, first of all, before a pastor can speak, there's something that has to happen in their life. And that thing that has to happen in their life is they have to be called of God to speak. If they're not called of God, they've got no business standing up trying to speak. That would be like some of you speaking for me. You know, every church that I've pastored, I've had people in that church that would always tell somebody else what the preacher said. Preacher said this. Preacher said that. Well, the preacher didn't like this, and preacher didn't. Problem of what? I never said anything. Just everybody thought that's what I felt, and nobody bothered to ask. You see, you can't speak for me if I don't send you to speak. If I don't give you the authority to speak for me. You have no business speaking for me. And the pastor cannot speak for God unless God has put his hand upon him and called him and sent him with the authority of God to speak. Why could Moses go down into Egypt and stand before Pharaoh and stand before the children of Israel? Man, you think your congregation's tough. Look at that bunch. They wasn't happy about nothing, reminds us some Baptist churches too, don't it? Whatever you do is not right. And they're never happy about anything. That's the way they was. Moses goes down and he says, "God sent me here to share with you that it's about time for your deliverance and we're going out of this place." And everybody rejoices. When he goes before Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh, "God sent me here to speak to you, to tell you, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "You got to be kidding." Board Lacy translation. "You got to be kidding me. Who in the world do you think you are, Moses? You're not going to take these people anywhere. They're staying right here being my slaves until I decide that they need to leave. And I'm not going to decide that. Because I haven't figured out who's going to do the work if they leave." And Moses said, "But God said, let my people go." And after a series of events that was placed there by God, Moses leads the people out and Pharaoh says, "Get out of town." Why? Because God had called him to speak and sent him with the authority to speak. Why was Paul such a great missionary? Because one day he was traveling on the Damascus Road. He was headed for Damascus, going to destroy the church. And as he's headed for Damascus, God changes his life. And when God changed his life, he said, "Saul, I've got a mission for you. I want you to be an apostle unto the Gentiles." And Paul went about from that point on the rest of his life until he was beheaded in Rome, until he died, fulfilling the call and the ministry of God to speak. He went by the seashore one day and there were some fishermen out there fishing. And he said to them, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And four young boys laid down their nets and got up and followed after Jesus. He walked by a tax collector booth one day and he said, "Follow me." And a tax collector got up and followed Jesus. You see, they went with the authority and the power of God because God had called them to speak for him. Let me share something with you folks. I've heard this man preach. I know that God has called him. I've heard his testimony. And when he walks into a pulpit, he preaches the word of God because he's been with God and God gives him the authority to speak. You see, for us to speak, God must call us, but not only call us, we must have a relationship with God. Let me tell you something. Paul didn't get saved one day and sit down and write to Titus the next. Or write the book of Philippians the next day. No, life went by. And as life went by, he impacted the lives of people. When I first started reading the New Testament, I'd read one of those passages and I would think, what right did Paul have to write to that church in such a way? Why should that church even listen to him? Was I back young preacher in that day and didn't have any better sense than to think the people were supposed to listen to me, but they didn't. And that's why I couldn't figure out why Paul could do what he did. Let me tell you something. Paul could do what he did because his ministry was behind him. He had proven himself over and over and over and over and over again that he served God. And when he proved himself over and over and over and over again, people respected who he was because they knew that he was with God every day. Wasn't a casual relationship. It was a personal relationship with Christ. Tell you something. I spent time with this guy. And I know that he has a personal relationship with God. It's not a weekly or a monthly thing. It's a daily experience with God. That he walks with him. He receives the word of God. That he may proclaim the word of God. He may speak the word of God. You see, we need to be called, we need to have a relationship, but we need to have a message. And Titus tells us what the message is. Titus says in verse 11 of the same chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's the message. There is no other message. That's it. The grace of God has appeared to man through Jesus Christ. And salvation comes through him, and there is no other way unto him. Now, that's narrow-minded, people tell me. This has become one of my favorite phrases. I love to hear people talk about Christians being narrow-minded. Well, you ought to be narrow-minded. Christians are narrow-minded. They are the most narrow-minded people that are on the face of the earth. Do you realize that you, as the people of God, believe there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ? That's narrow-minded. Amen? Come on, isn't it? Y'all narrow-minded bunch. I'm narrow-minded. My brother Mike's narrow-minded. He believes that the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's narrow-minded. That's tunnel thinking, they say. Well, Paul was a little bit narrow-minded too, I think. And Jesus was even more narrow-minded because they asked him one day about it. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." That's narrow-minded. Next time somebody says you're narrow-minded, say, "Well, praise God, Jesus was, Paul was, Moses was, and I'm glad I am." You see, the grace of God unto salvation comes through no other than Jesus Christ, who appeared as a little babe. We're about to celebrate that time period when he came upon the earth and he appeared to the world, and the world rejected him and they hung him on a cross. And when they put him on the cross, his blood ran down the cross. And as his blood ran down the cross, God said, "Therein lies my forgiveness." And as evidence to that forgiveness, we stick him in a grave. And God said, "You can't contain my son. You can't hold him in a grave." And God says, "It's time to get up, son." And on Sunday morning, Jesus came out. That's the message. Folks, that is the old, old story that never grows old in the heart of the preacher and the heart of the child of God. And I'll guarantee you it'll never grow old in that man's heart. First off, speak. Well, there's a second thing that he says. Secondly, he says, where did he say it? Right here. "Speak these things and exhort people." That word "exhort" means to urge or to encourage. You see, the pastor's job is to encourage you as a congregation. It's not to do everything for you. If you have a child, You start raising that child up, and that child gets old enough to start doing some chores, and the child gets up one day and says, I'm not going to do nothing today. If you go do it for him, what have you taught the child? Nothing. You've taught the child you don't have to work, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. God says that you are His children in the Lord. It is His job to encourage you and to urge you to do the things that God needs to be done in this place. It's not His job to do it. It's your job to do what He needs you and tells you to do. I know that don't sit well with some. Folks, I didn't start pastoring yesterday. I realize that. I know that there are people in the church that know more about God's business than the preacher does. And they don't mind telling you what you need to do. But I'm telling you right now, the job description of a pastor is to urge you, train you, and equip you to do the work of God, and then you do it. I came to the conclusion a long time ago that if people did not do what they were supposed to do, it wasn't going to get done. And I quit doing it. And there were some things we had to let go by the wayside because nobody did it. And you know, we didn't miss it. In fact, didn't even know it was gone. The only person who probably knew it was gone was myself and Jan. Because usually whenever I got something like that, she got it passed on to her and she got to do it. Faithful wives in the ministry. Sonia's one of those that gets them things just passed on to her. Let me tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. I really do. I believe that God has a very special place in heaven for pastors' wives. And He has a crown for them. And one of these days, they're going to get that crown and they're going to be in that special place and you are going to be serving them like they had to serve you while they were here. Take it to the bank. Folks, let me tell you something. Our job is to encourage you to do your job. That means we've got to train you. Got to help you learn how to do it. You know, one of the great faults in our convention today is not the material to do something, it's training people how to do something because most people already know. You know, I've thought about doing a training course for Sunday school teachers in the association, and I'm amazed how many teachers already know everything. They don't need it. Man, we do this week after week. Why in the world do we want to come and listen to you? Well, maybe you're not doing it well enough. Yes, I am. I'm talking about all them other folks now, not you all the teaching team. You know, sometimes we can do something better. We need to learn how to do things as well as we can do them. And when we stop learning how to do things well, we sin against God. It is His job to urge you to do those things. It's His job to urge you to walk closer with God. Why do you think a preacher wants you to walk closer with God? Just so you'll be better Christians? Well, that's one reason, but not true motivation behind most preachers. True motivation behind most preachers is you will become a better person as you walk with God, and then you'll become better church members. That's true motivation. Of course, I think that's why Jesus wants us to motivate you so you become a better person and become better for the kingdom of God. When you become better for the kingdom of God, you're better for the church. Remember, this is the bride of Christ. Well, we are to preach. We're to speak. Well, now you know the 20-minute rule don't apply to me. Listen, let me explain something to you. I have to explain this just about every place I go. I want to explain it to you all so you understand this. All right? We're having a potluck fellowship after this service. Amen? All right, that simply means this. You don't have to go out to a restaurant and wait on some waiter to come, and or waitress or waiter, to come and wait on you. Wait another 30 minutes for your food. You're looking at an hour. You say, well, we got that beat. We go home and eat. Well, you got to drive all the way home. Your wife has to get everything out while you're laying there in a lounge chair. And as she gets everything out and gets the table set and all that, it's going to take you a half hour. So you're looking at an hour even if you go home to eat. So that just simply means, listen, I get an extra hour to preach. Amen? Isn't that good? I like that. Yeah. Well, we're saving you an hour. We're just going to take it back. But anyway,
First, he's to speak. Secondly, he's to exhort. Now, here's the part that you don't like, because thirdly, he is to rebuke with all authority. Let me explain something to you folks. The pastor is the head of the church. Period. We don't like that today because we don't want nobody to be in authority today except us. Nobody can tell me what to do. Well, I grew up in a different generation. Man, I keep telling people I grew up in the wrong generation. I really did. Because I grew up in a time when you were supposed to respect your school teachers, and if you didn't respect them, they gave you reasons to respect them. Now, some of you younger people don't understand that, but you older folk will know what those conditions was to respect them. Uh-huh. I was raised to respect police officers. I had a police officer in our hometown. I drove crazy, but I respected him. I respected him. I respected that position. I respected the pastor of the church. And we lifted them up on pedestals. And somebody said, well, they don't deserve it. Yes, they do deserve it. Don't let a few that have gone astray destroy what we ought to do with the pastor in the church. Amen. Somebody said, well, I saw on television where some of them committed adultery. Well, how many times have you read about a banker that committed adultery? Do you stop going to a bank? Or how many grocery store owners has committed adultery? Do you stop going to just any grocery store because that person over there did something wrong? That's stupid. And it's just as stupid to say that about a pastor of a church. Because for every one that has done something that is sinful in the eyes of man, sinful in the eyes of God, and God will bring judgment on them for that, you don't have to. God will take care of it. For every single one that does something like that, there is 100 or 1,000 that never does anything like that, but we're the ones that get blamed for it. And it's time it stops. Because the Bible says the pastor is the authority of the church. You know why he makes the pastor the authority of the church? Because the pastor is the one that is accountable to God for the church. Deacons are not. Teachers are not. No, the pastor is the one that God holds accountable for the life of the church. And let me tell you something. Brother Mike is the one that will be held accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ for the life of this church. It's just the way it is. He knows that. And when he rebukes, it is because somebody is harming the body of Christ. You see, I think the church is in a mess today. Not just this church. This church is almost perfect, but I'm talking about all these other churches. I think the church in general is in a mess today. And I think it's in a mess today because we have not had enough pastors' authority in the church and enough pastors that will stand up and say that behavior is wrong and will not be tolerated in the church. Amen. And folks, we need to start doing that. We have come to an age in our world and in our nation that I never dreamed in my lifetime that I would ever see. People fighting over whether homosexuals ought to be ordained in the church. I don't even think they ought to be in the church. Members, they ought to come and hear the gospel and get converted, what they need. But we're arguing about whether they ought to be church leaders or not. That's disgusting, and it happens because there is no pastoral authority in the church, and those pastors will not rebuke the members that need to be rebuked. Let me assure you of this. Knowing Brother Mike's heart, don't send a homosexual in here and try to get him ordained. They will hardly get in the door unless it's just to hear the message of God. Folks, let me tell you something. It's time for the church to begin to respect the authority that God has placed in the church. Put them folks back up on a pedestal and let God use them for the glory and the power of His kingdom. Well, I've got to move along, but I'm not done yet. Speak these things exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now look at this. And let no one despise you. Now, folks, that's hard to do. It is. Because, like it or not, God set up this marvelous system to where we rely on you to pay our salary. And when you begin to despise us, the offerings go down. Don't sit there and act all pious with me. Been around too long, been in too many churches. Get mad at the preacher and take the money and go somewhere else. Or continue to come to the church and take your money and give it somewhere else until that preacher gets straightened out. Let me tell you something, folks. Never worked with me. I never missed a paycheck. Thought I was going to a few times, but I never. Never missed a meal, as you can tell. But I had many to despise me. And Mike's been here 30 years. I'll guarantee you this morning, some have despised him. They've come against him. And sometimes he stood alone. That just comes out of experience. Nobody but he and Sonia lay awake at night crying because of what somebody did in the church to a pastor or his family. I know I spent those nights. I know he has. I know Sonia has. And listen to me. You have no right to do it. And when somebody does, you as a congregation are obligated under the Word of God to rise up and tell that person, stop it. And if you don't stop, there's the door. Because we will not have our pastor treated in such a fashion. That's your obligation to him. Because you see, he served you for 30 years. You've put up with him for 30 years. And that's been a blessing to both. Because somehow God intermingles a pastor into the life of a church. Puts a blessing to the pastor. Is a blessing to the church. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, I think one of these days when you stand before the glory of heaven, and the glory of heaven is Jesus, and he looks at Brother Mike and Sonia, he'll say to them, well done, good and faithful servants. Come and inherit that which I prepared for you. But I think he'll look at this congregation, Calvary Baptist Church. And as you come through, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You looked after my man. You took care of him. You blessed his life. Come and inherit that which I have in store for you. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. Thank you for a time of dedication and commitment. Thank you for the blessing of ministry. Thank you for a couple that sacrificed their life to serve you. Oh, Father, we can't thank you enough for the impact he's made in this church and this community. And pray, Lord, you give him many more years. Pray that you'll use him for the glory and power of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that your Spirit move in our hearts, that you bless this time, bless this invitation, and let Jesus be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.